in the book of 1 Colossians, chapter 1, verses 20 to 22 for this morning. Paul was writing to the church at the church of the Colossian Christians, and he said, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth to things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Verse 21, he says, "In you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." This morning, I want to speak once again on these Sundays in the month of March on the cross of Jesus Christ. And here in this passage that we just read in Colossians, God has designated the cross as that divine meeting place where man can approach God and where God reached down to mankind. The hymn writer said it so well in penning these words, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day." Let me tell you, God has a way of bringing us back to the cross. You see, if you and I stay near the cross, if we have the vision of the cross, if we never lose sight of that old rugged cross, I want you to know it will lead us in the path of victory, because that is the path that Jesus walked for you and me some 2,000 years ago. You see, from the moment that Jesus started his public ministry on earth, even his birth in Bethlehem, Jesus put his sights there on the cross. He never took his eyes off of what his focus was, what his mission was to this world, what his message was to this world. Jesus put his sights on the cross. Even as a young boy, Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." And over, Jesus reminded his disciples that the Son of Man must be crucified, that he would be buried, and that he would rise again on the third day over death, hell, and the grave. In fact, in John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He told us in John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world." Young people, the world is a big place. The world has had billions of people that have lived in the world, not only in past days, in ancient days, in biblical days, but presently there are 8 billion people in the world today. And let me tell you, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There are 3 thoughts that I want to leave you with this morning for each of us to ponder and think about this next week. Number 1, the reason for the cross. What on earth was the reason that God would robe himself in human flesh and step out of heaven's glory and come into a world of woe in order to redeem mankind? Why was the cross necessary? Jesus said, as I mentioned a few moments ago, the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, must be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And of course, the reason for the cross is it begins with man's sin. Let me tell you, sin entered the world and it brought with it evil. It brought with it suffering. It brought with it death and dying. And Jesus said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And Romans 3:23 says, for all. It didn't say for some. The Bible says for all. Paul was writing to the Roman church, and Paul was writing here, and he said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, Paul went on and said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Someone, young people, had to die. And the reason for the cross is that we were sinners by nature. We were born into sin when we were born into this world. We took on the Adamic sin from the Garden of Eden. And we are sinners by nature, but we're also sinners by choice. Paul went on and said to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Someone had to pay the sin debt. Someone had to be the atonement for the sin of the world. It had to be a sinless substitute. It had to be one who was tempted in all points in human flesh, just as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to die the death that you and I deserved to die. And the reason for the cross, young people, is this, that we were sinners by nature, and we were sinners by choice. Romans 5:12, once again, as by one man. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You see, we are sinners. We are sinners. And the reason for the cross, that old rugged cross there 2,000 years ago, just outside the city of old Jerusalem, Jesus would hang on that cross. We're sinners because we choose to sin. We're sinners because we choose to be in rebellion against the holy God. We choose to follow the leading of our own physical nature. And so Jesus had to come to deal with sin, to die on the cross for the remission of sins. Francis H. Rowley in 1886 penned the words to that wonderful old hymn that has been sung throughout the ages. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around me, drew me back and to his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory gathered by that crystal sea. Young people, Jesus came because sin separated us from a holy God. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, we see, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Verse number 2, but your iniquities, young people, that means our sin, because we've missed the mark. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. The Bible says that man was made for fellowship with God. Man innately wants to worship God. We see God in creation. We see God in redemption. The Bible says even our own nature tells us that there is a God, that we were separated from God. There is a vacuum within the heart of every person that God ever created, and that vacuum can only be filled by the one who shed his blood on Calvary's cross for the remission of our sin. And let me tell you, Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to make a way for you and for me. And the reason for the cross was our sin that had separated us from a holy God. But there's a second thing this morning I want us to think about this next week, the reality of the cross. I want you to realize that the cross was reality. I mean, Jesus suffered physically on the cross. Last Sunday morning, we pulled out all of those scriptures that told all of the things that were perpetrated upon him. The one who was sinless. The crowd said, "Give us Jesus." They wanted to crucify Jesus. Barabbas was the one that was the one at fault. But the crowd wanted Barabbas to be saved from death and the penalty. And they said, "Give us Jesus." And I want you to know, Jesus suffered physically on the cross, nails in his hands and his feet, a spear riven through his side. And of course, crucifixion was one of the most heinous, one of the most demented, one of the most twisted that minds of men could ever devise. And let me tell you, the pain of the crucifixion and the suffering of Jesus on the cross was real. It wasn't an imagined suffering. It wasn't that he was the Son of God, so suffering didn't really apply to him. It wasn't that his blood was somehow different from your blood and mine, except it was the pure, sinless blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible said he was God in human flesh, and when he was lifted up, they plaited a crown of thorns on his head. And as the blood came streaming down his face, down his cheeks, when the blood covered him that day at the cross, let me tell you, Jesus' suffering was real. The reality of the cross is something that you and I should never, ever forget. Let me tell you, then there was the shame that was real. How does a person feel in life when they have been accused and convicted of a crime and they're on death row and they're waiting for execution? And then the day comes. How does that person feel as they sit there in that chair and they're connected to electrodes and their arms and their feet are restrained and strapped down and there's an audience of people watching through a glass booth? And as that convict sits there in that room waiting for the charge of electricity to come and to take his life, what a helpless feeling that must feel. And let me tell you, and then how shame must have felt and what remorse that convict must feel. You see, here we have before us Jesus. Jesus, who was going to the cross. No wonder the night before the cross, as he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he prayed to the Father, "Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him who knew no sin," that's speaking of Jesus, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You see, Jesus had nothing to be ashamed of. Jesus never sinned, not one time. Did Jesus have wrong thoughts, unclean thoughts, immoral thoughts in his heart? Not one time had he ever done wrong to anyone on this earth. But Jesus on the cross would have to suffer the shame that the common criminal would suffer who was dying because they deserve to die. The shame of the cross is real. Jesus' mother stood by. His disciples, for the most part, probably watched from a distance. Let me tell you, his enemies came by They spat upon Jesus. They cursed Jesus. They reviled Jesus. Can you only imagine the shame that Jesus Christ experienced that day for you and for me? God had made him to be sin for us, though he knew no sin. And then the separation of the cross was real. The suffering was real. The shame was real. But let me tell you, the separation on the cross that day was real. Jesus said seven things before he died. One of those things was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. You see the separation from the Son, Jesus from the Father, was real. Let me ask all of us a question this morning. Do we have any idea what hell is like? You see, hell, I believe, according to the Bible, is more than a lake of fire. Hell is more than a bottomless pit. Hell is more than outer darkness. Hell is more than weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is being forsaken by God. Let me tell you, no other person in the Bible could say they were forsaken by God. King David had committed adultery. He had murdered and then to cover up the sin of adultery. But then he wasn't forsaken by God. God convicted him. God worked in the heart of King David and God forgave him. God brought King David back to himself. And that's why King David could write, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let me tell you, when Jesus was forsaken that day 2,000 years ago on the cross, there was no one, not even God the Father, not even the bosom of the Father in which Jesus dwelt before the foundation of the world. You see, the separation of the cross 2,000 years ago was real. And Jesus suffered hell, which is separation from God for you and for me on that old rugged cross. There's a third thing this morning I hope we will think about this week. What was the result of the cross? What was the result? We know the reason was because sin brought the separation. We know the reality of the cross because of all the heinousness and the suffering and all of the torture and all of the agony and all of the shame and all of the things that the cross stood for that day. But what was the result of the cross? What were the results, young people? In Colossians 1, 20 and 21, the Bible tells us that the result of the cross is forgiveness. That through the cross, you and I, through the shed blood of Christ, can have forgiveness of our sins. Paul spoke about that when he talked to the Ephesians in 1:7 of the book of Ephesians. In him, speaking of Jesus, in him, we have redemption. How? Through his, Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I'm thankful this morning. I'm so thankful this morning that my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins, I'm so thankful that Jesus nailed those sins to the cross. Let me tell you, I'm thankful, all forgiven, all washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Praise his holy name. Can you say that this morning? Praise his holy name. Let me tell you, don't ever forget the result of the cross was forgiveness, but also there is peace with God. In Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of the cross. That means that you and I have an account with God. It's an old account that had to be settled. There was sin that separated you and me from a holy God. It made us the enemy of God. It made us the adversary of God. But when Jesus died that day at the cross and shed his blood to cover our sins, let me tell you, the Bible tells us that when Jesus did that, we now have peace with God. Now God now has nothing to hold against you if you have trusted him as your personal Lord and Savior, and those sins have been covered under the blood of Jesus. We could ask the question, is there anything too hard for God? Absolutely not. Is there anything that's impossible for God? Absolutely not. We could say, is there anything that God can't do? Well, I can say this one thing God can't do is that God cannot see my sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm covered in the blood. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let me tell you, I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, and I celebrate that salvation that he gave to me. I celebrate my Savior because he was willing to go to the cross and spill his blood for the remission of all who would call upon the name of the Lord. Can you imagine what it was like for God the Father to give his son? I've used this illustration once, I think, a few years back, but it's an illustration that proves such a great point, and I want to use it in closing today. There was a man, this is a true story, young people. He was working a drawbridge. If you've ever watched anything on National Geographic, all of those science programs on television, and there was a man, and his job was to draw the bridge because the bridge had tracks on it for the train to come across. But the bridge also, when it was drawn up, it would allow the large ships to pass through. And one day, as he is standing there working the bridge, all of a sudden, the bridge is up. The ships have passed through, and he hears the train coming down the tracks. He realizes that he has great responsibility. He is responsible for the lives of all of those people that would be on this train. And as he looks down, as he begins to lower the bridge, he sees his own son that was playing. And he's caught now in the gears that are rotating. And he has to decide, what do I do? Do I save my own son and let hundreds die on this train? Or do I give my own son up in order to save all of the others? In agony, as he watched the bridge come down, he realized that the bridge was going to crush the very life out of his own son. And he was caught in that tragic moment of life, never realizing that he would have to give up his son that day in order to save many other people. What would he do? He had a dilemma. He knew that if he didn't lower the bridge, those lives on the train would be lost. Hundreds of people would be killed that were on the train as it came speeding down the track. On one hand were the lives of strangers that he did not know. On the other was his own precious flesh and blood, charged with the responsibility of caring for all of these people. The bridge came down. His son was crushed. The train passed over. The people on board the train never saw what happened. They didn't realize what had taken that place. They had no idea that someone had given their life so that they might be saved. that a father had given his son, that a son had given his life so that all on the train could be spared from that horrible, tragic situation. And so it is this morning. Jesus gave his life, and God gave his son. And too many times in the modern post-Christian world that you and I are living in today, too many churches don't want to sing about the old rugged cross anymore. Too many churches don't want to hear about a bloody religion. And so out of sight, out of mind. Today, as I think about the cross, at the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith. I received my spiritual sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Let me tell you, God one day forsook his own, gave his son to die on Calvary's cross. Jesus gave his life. God the Father gave his son. Young people, the songwriter said, "For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Will you and I submit to God's Spirit? Will you and I seek God's wisdom? Will you and I live by God's power for the glory of Almighty God? Will we hold high the banner of the cross? Would you stand as we pray together this morning? Father God, this morning, as we think about the cross, as the song says, it moves me now. God, when we think about the reality of it, the shame of it, when we think about the reason for it, forgiveness and peace with God, I pray, O Holy Father, that in these next few moments, with heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, would you just lift your hand? Nobody will see that but God and I. Is there anyone here this morning that's never given your heart and life to Jesus? The most important decision in all of life, because life is uncertain and death is certain. Is there someone here this morning, just no one looking, that would just lift your hand and say, "Pray for me. I need to have more peace than what I feel today." Is there someone here that says, "I just want to recommit my heart and life to the one who died on that old rugged cross 2,000 years ago. Pray for me, Pastor. Remember me when you pray." If there's someone here this morning that needs a church home, would you let this be your church home? Father God, this morning, we've thrown the message you laid on our hearts. And Holy Spirit, we realize that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So God, according to your plan, according to your purposes, speak to the hearts. If someone needs to make a decision there in their pew, may they just voice it to you. Someone needs to come this morning and give their heart and life to you, may they come. God, I pray that you would just speak this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the three we're going to baptize tonight. Thank you, Lord, for saving their souls. Thank you, Lord, that their baptism will be a demonstration of an inward change and an upward look. Father, bless us this morning. This morning we're not going to sing. I'm just going to have Ken play there. If you need to come this morning, would you just let the Holy Spirit speak to you?